As they say in French, bon matin. Well, Father, I boast in my infirmity this morning that the power of Christ may dwell in me. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, for blessing this word. I thank you, Lord, for allowing the Holy Spirit to convey to the congregation here this morning what you so dutifully conveyed to me. Thank you. Amen. The title this morning is called The Cup. And the cup is referenced several times by Jesus. Of course, this was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I think it relates to all of us in a sense. We all have a cup. It's really called our circumstances. And sometimes these circumstances create crossroads in our life. And really, what I'd really like to talk about is the circumstances in our life and a way to navigate through those circumstances to give ultimately the glory to God using the Word of God as our compass. Amen. The Word of God as our compass. So I'm going to be talking about a prayer. I'm going to be mentioning a prayer, and I'm going to take this prayer literally apart. And a prayer, the prayer is a prayer that's prayed literally tens of millions of times per day all over the world. And the prayer is called the Serenity Prayer. And it goes like this: God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. This was authored by a gentleman. He was an American theologian. And he lived from 1892 to 1971. And his name was Reinhold Niebuhr. Now, it's been thought that it was authored by a saint way back around 1200. But actually, in the research that I did, was actually authored by Reinhold Niebuhr. And he, of course, was an American theologian, lived here in the States. And it's become used by every 12-step program. I know we all know what 12-step programs are. It's used by every 12-step program across the world as one of their really focal prayers that they pray. Also going to talk a little bit about the Word and how important the Word is. I'm going to give some references to the Word. I'm going to go through the 5 points of the Serenity Prayer, and then I'm also going to finish up by talking about self-talk. What are we telling ourselves daily? What are we telling ourselves when anxiety, fear, and when we really get in a bind, what are we really telling ourselves, whether it's financial, relational, whether it's just general free-floating anxiety? What are we saying to ourselves? And these things are really, really important. The 5 points of the prayer are asking, peace, acceptance, courage, and wisdom. And the reason that the Holy Spirit brought me to this was acceptance has always really been hard for me. I'm kind of a round peg in a square hole kind of guy. And those have always been sort of challenges to me. Give me a yellow pad and a sharp pencil and a strong resolve, and I'll try to make it happen. Now, as I've gotten older, I'm a lot less like that. But I mean, you're looking at a guy that my goal was to be on the cover of Time magazine. So I had some aspirations that my lifestyle was somewhat different back then, but. I'm going to start off by really talking about the Word and how important the Word of God is to just how we relate to life. And I'd like everybody to turn to Matthew 4:4, if you've got your Bible there. And I think that often we really let our emotions dictate what we say or not say. And it's really easy to be run by emotions. But we got a picture of the situation here. Matthew 4:4. Christ has been in the desert for 40 days. And one of the things that's interesting about this time in history is Satan had authority over the earth. We had given it up at that point by virtue of what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. And here's Christ in front of Satan. And Satan's coming at him pretty strongly, confronting him. And what's it, what Jesus said is, hey, it's written. And let me read it on 4:4. It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every word, every word. He also says something similar to that, but the words, what he quotes in Jesus, I'm talking about Jesus now, is it's written, it's written, it's written, it's written. And I kind of figured to myself, it's good enough for Christ, it's got to be good enough for me. And that's one of the reasons that the word really becomes the compass that really guides our life and really takes us where by natural means we could never go, but by supernatural means we can, because the word really takes us there. The other scripture that I like to reference here is Romans 4:12. And this talks about a two-edged sword. And I really had a revelation on this. And one of the things that I had a revelation about is if life wasn't tough and we didn't have a real enemy, and of course Peter talks about the enemy in 1 Peter 5:17, but if we didn't really have a real enemy and life wasn't tough and life wasn't a battle, we wouldn't need all the armor of God. I mean, obviously it's a metaphor and it's an analogy, but maybe not in every regard. I mean, he gives us a two-edged sword. Those swords are about this long. Marty probably knows better than I do, but I believe they're about that long. And you could really slash and cut. You could cut in both directions. In other words, you could get away and you could discourage your adversary from trying to do whatever he wanted to do to you. The other scripture I'd like to talk about, and I'd like you to go there as well, is go to John 1:1. And this gives a lot, also a lot of credibility to what we're standing on. What are we going to really be talking about this morning? We're going to talk about how important the Word of God is in our life. In John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So obviously, this is something that's really, really important. Now, a lot of us, as I look around, I know my friend over there, Marty, and I went through the 80s with Kenneth Copeland, and we really got the word shoved down our throat to a point where I think in some ways we kind of moved away from it a little bit. But I think in this new season, I sense God is bringing the word back as something that's going to be foundational to all the miracles that we're going to need to have in whatever's coming down the road. And I think we all have a sense of a little bit of a foreboding about what's happening in the future. I don't want to go there right now particularly, but we're going to need the strength and all that the Word has for us to do what God's called us to do. The other scripture I'd like to talk about regarding the Word is Romans 4:17. Now this one, man, this really, really gets in the way of our logic. It gets in the way of the scientific method, because what Romans 4:17 encourages us to do is to call things that aren't as though they were. And that sort of like just slaps us in the face and we go, well, what do you mean? And this was in regards to Abraham. This is in regards to all those incredible miracles that happened. But this is what God is encouraging us to do, is to call things that aren't as though they were. And let me give you an example. If I have a lot of anxiety going on, and I succumb to that anxiety, and I'm really exclaiming from the rooftop, wow, I'm really stressed out. That's not where what's going to help me at all. What I'm supposed to say, I'm supposed to call things that aren't as though they were. I'm supposed to rely on Ephesians 7 and say, I have the peace from God that passes all understanding. Now, one of the things about the double-edged sword that God kind of got me into is us as the army of God. And the army of God, or the army, the regular army, practices. They go to shooting range, they do this, they do that. And I believe as we're saying some of these things in the face of the absolute reality of it not being true, we're calling things aren't as though they are, we're practicing. We're practicing using God as a sword, or using the Word of God as a sword. We're actually practicing coming against the enemy. Believe me, the enemy doesn't like us. And he's gotten hungrier. I don't know if anybody's noticed or not. He's getting real, real, real hungry. And we look at the persecution that's going on around the globe, and he's a hungry guy. Romans or 1 Peter 5:8, the devil roams around like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. And I believe when I succumb to just the mood that I'm in, and I kind of just say whatever I'm thinking, I think that it is a real inroad for the lion to be devoured by. And that's not what we want to go today. We got too many things to do. We got John 14:12 out there. Greater works will he do than we did. Or greater works will we do than Jesus did. We've got that promise out there. We've got a lot of things going on. So we don't want to be laying down for this stuff. So let me talk a little bit about the 5 points of this prayer. And it goes, God grant me. Now that's a reference to us asking God for something. God grant me. And asking is a real interesting thing. I know we've all had situations with our parents where we could ask one parent one thing or one parent another thing. My mom was good for 4 or 5 askings. My dad was good for 1 or 2, depending on the mood he was in. But I'd run back and forth to both of them trying to get the decision that I wanted. I know all of us did that. And my mom was good for 4 or 5. Then she would say, "That's it, you're done," or else I would get my way. My dad was good for 1 or 2. God says, "Ask and keep on asking. Don't be shy about asking." Let me read that scripture to you. It's Luke 11:10. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. So obviously God is encouraging us to ask. And this might sound a little over the top, but I drive almost every day, and I use a Garmin. I use a navigation device. And if I don't plug it in, it doesn't work. That sounds pretty obvious, but it really, there's nothing on the screen. The screen is absolutely blank. And as I'm driving along, I was thinking about this word, how I was going to bring the word, and I thought, you know, asking is a lot like plugging in the Garmin. If I don't ask, God doesn't necessarily respond. He'll respond in a rudimentary way, but asking is like plugging in that navigation system, because that's what we're really talking about. We're talking about these 5 points of navigating ourself through life for the glory of God and for a successful accomplishment of that life. But if I don't ever ask for stuff, I got to ask. So he's encouraging me to ask. And basically the only recorded asking relationship to Jesus was when he asked for a blessing on the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And as a result of his asking, of course, he fed 5,000, more than that. But one of the fulcrums, or the fulcrum that this whole prayer sits upon, is really serenity and peace. And I've rattled this prayer off. I've been in a 12-step program for 35 years. I've rattled this prayer off thousands of times. And I think it's lost in some way. It loses a little bit of its emphasis when I just do it in a rote way like that. But when I really think about it, I'm asking God for peace. And there's an awful lot of distractions today. There's distractions everywhere. Just the cities that we live in, the devices that we carry, just the whole, our whole society has got a lot of distractions. Much different than rural America, you might say, for sure. And the peace is really, really important, because without that peace, we're not going to be able to accept things, and we're not going to be able to have the courage, I think, to do what God's called us to do, nor the wisdom. And that's really the key elements of this prayer is. Because we're all going to get into crossroads situations. We're all going to get into situations where, what do I do? Do I accept this, or do I have the courage to try and change this? Whatever that may be, whether it's a child, whether it's a financial situation, whether it's a pending divorce, whether it's what, it doesn't matter. So peace is real, real, real important, and I'm asking God for that peace. In Philippians 4:7, I've said that prayer a lot of times, and I couldn't I, I couldn't believe more in a prayer. In Philippians 4:7, because I think it's so important, I'm going to read it here. Let's see. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. What an incredible prayer. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. I need that kind of peace in order to move into, I believe, the gifts that God has for us. It has for me, it has for you. And this prayer certainly encourages us to do that. Because really what we're looking for that still small voice. We all know about 1 Kings and Elijah. He heard the still small voice. And that's, we've all had that experience where we feel in our gut something, move, do this, do that, do that. Let's face it, life's full of a lot of decisions. You know, do I invest in this? Do I not invest in that? Do I buy a revolver? Don't I buy a revolver? And some of them are real crossroads situations, So we need to navigate through this life successfully. And I think peace is really an important part of it, because within that peace is where we're going to hear that still small voice. The third part of this prayer is acceptance. Acceptance. Man, that's been the toughest thing for me. I mean, I fought stuff. I fought how people responded to me. I mean, I haven't accepted that, I mean, on occasion. And I mean, I fought so many times acceptance. And it's, you know, I had to really look at this and why I've had so much trouble with it over the years. I think within the framework of non-acceptance lies probably the original sin of pride and the spirit of entitlement, which I think are one and the same. And the spirit of entitlement, if I can describe this, somehow you're supposed to respond to me how I feel you should respond. Now, why I would think that you should have any obligation to me, I have absolutely no idea, but somehow I do. And you didn't respond to me, and I'm not accepting that or whatever, I'm not accepting you. And I finally, after 70 years, I finally said, you know, not everybody's just going to think you're that cool, Fred. I mean, you know, some people just may not particularly like you and aren't going to respond to you and how you'd like them to respond. And I had to accept that. I had a neighbor a couple doors down from me. I don't know what the guy was got upset about. I think my dog went to the bathroom on his lawn, and I had the hardest time. And when I'm not accepting something, I'm a salesman, so I get into manipulation. I get into trying to manipulate a situation so I can get this person to accept me, so I can accept him or whatever. But it in so many ways, it's just hasn't been a rewarding experience. Now, God so lovingly gave us a couple of scriptures on acceptance. Romans 8:28. I love that scripture. I hated that scripture when I first came a Christian. I thought it was just the dumbest thing. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. I went, boy, if you believe that, you really got to be a bonehead. And, you know, as I moved through my Christian walk, I've accepted it more and more. I've accepted that. But that is as I look at things now, and I let that scripture process that situation, whether it's somebody that I don't think likes me or whether it's something that I can't solve, whether my wife being sick or this or that or that or this. Let's face it, there's a lot of stuff in life we don't like. And how do we deal with it? How do we really move around it? And some things are just doggone hard to accept. And it doesn't sometimes happen overnight. But Romans 8:28, if we really meditate on that scripture, all things, it doesn't say some things, it says all things work together for good. For those who love Christ are called according to his purpose. The other scripture I love is Isaiah 55:8-9. And basically that says God's ways are higher, God's ways are different. And In other words, I'm not God. It's not always going to be Fred's way, and I have to really accept. But those scriptures gave me some aspect of, and I'm sharing that today. I'm sharing Romans 8:28 and that other scripture so that when we get into situations where they're hard to accept, we can say that scripture. And I say that scripture a lot today. I really do. In fact, that's one I would probably have tattooed on my arm if I ever got a tattoo. And when we're not accepting things, we're really not trusting in God's sovereignty. Because if we believe that scripture, all things work together for good, and we're not accepting things, we're really saying to God, I know better than you. I know better than you, God. And I don't want to talk over the boss. I really don't. And I believe that true acceptance comes from a heartfelt desire to be obedient to God, to really follow His will. And even for those things that are really hard to accept, and I know each one of us, if I sent a pad around, they could probably put down two things at least right now that they're having trouble accepting. And I know I could come up with a couple, at least a couple. Acceptance synchronizes us to God's wills and ways as we drink the cup of our circumstances. Jesus had a cup. He had to drink it. He accepted it. Matthew 8:18-11, he says, shall I not drink the cup that my Father has given me? Shall I not drink it? Just think if he hadn't drank it. Think if he hadn't accepted what God really gave him to do. So there was a sense of obedience there. And I think acceptance, obedience is a portion of it there. Acceptance provides freedom from our wants and opinions. I spoke one time, probably a couple, 3 years ago, about opinions. And if I'm not accepting things, I got a lot of opinions. I got an opinion on this, I got an opinion on that, I got an opinion on this. I mean, you know, it goes on and on. And if I'm accepting things, my opinions are really a lot less. We're resurrected emotionally and spiritually when we accept things. Asking God for peace and serenity enables the still small voice of the Holy Spirit to provide courage, acceptance, or wisdom. Because the crossroads in life becomes, do I take the plunge or do I accept the situation as it is? That's the crossroads. We either are encouraged to accept something or we're encouraged to change that. God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. So we're always sort of at that crossroads here. Do I accept something or do I embark and embrace the courage to try and change that thing that seems like it's really... But the key element in there is wisdom. So we've asked God for all these things, so if we're going right on down the line, the wisdom's going to be there. Let me talk a little bit about non-acceptance and what happens when I'm not accepting something. I think it breeds a lot of things that aren't particularly where God wants me to be. Unforgiveness, resentments, remorse, anger, pride. Brings a lot of things into my soul that are not edifying to me or the Father or my walk. And they certainly don't fit in with where this new season is trying to take us or where the season will take us. And that is just to really be purified. And I wrote down here, acceptance is life, non-acceptance is basically death. So if I really choose to die spiritually, I can go through life not accepting my lot in life, my plight, whatever you want to call it, my cup, so to speak. And as I accept things, look what happened to Christ when he accepted the cup. He took the cup. He took the cup. And he asked a couple times in the garden, he says, we sure about this, Dad? This is what we want to do? We all remember that. And it kind of surprised me when I read that a couple times. It was kind of like, hey, okay. Are we sure we want to go this way? And he took the cup. He accepted the cup. and we have everlasting life as a result of it. So what I just wrote there is actually true. Non-acceptance is death, acceptance is life. Let me finish up a little bit. I'm getting toward the end here, but I also want to talk about courage, because I think courage is so important. So important. I mean, it's one thing to accept a situation and not feel obliged or feel motivated to have to do anything about it, because that's God's will, to just let it rest. Let it rest. Let it be, as John Lennon sang a great song. I love that song. That was the Beatles, Let It Be. I always liked that song. But courage is, I think it's where God wants to take us in ways that we can't even believe in this day and hour. As the season changes, I think we're going to be called upon. And it isn't going to be, my opening prayer here was, I boast of my infirmity that the power of Christ may dwell in me. I know in my own strength I can't do a whole lot anymore. I'm 70. I don't have the strength I had at 60. I don't have the strength I had at 50. So I know that my ability as a human being has waned substantially with my years. But we're going to be called on to really exhibit some courage. And we've got some great people in the Bible to look at. We all know the story of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Fiery furnace. Their clothes didn't even smell smoke. Their clothes didn't even smell. That's amazing. 7 times hotter. In fact, the guy that put him in there was actually killed from the heat. We all know the story of Daniel in the lion's den. He actually used one of the lions as a pillow. Come on. I invite you to go down to the San Diego Zoo and walk into the lion's den and say, hey, listen, I want to spend the night here, and I'd like to use one of the lions as a pillow, I'm sure. But courage is going to be really, really important. And I know sometimes that we get in a kind of a bind, or we get into a state of anxiety. That happens to me a lot. That happens to me a lot. I think this driving job has been so good because I've really had to control my anxious thoughts. I've had to control them. And what I found is I'm talking to myself a lot. A lot. Easy does it, Fred. You can do this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I mean, sometimes in these traffic situations, there's areas in Los Angeles that are 16 lanes wide. And that gets a little hairy. But courage is real, real important. And I'd like everybody to turn over to 2 Timothy 1:7, if you've got your Bible here. And let's take a read on that, because I think it's really important to bear that one in mind there. It's real, real important. I thought I had marked that. I guess I didn't. Yeah, 2 Timothy 1:7. I forgot to mark that one. And this is so important. For God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Now, that anxiety just begins to well over us, or well over me. I'll use the first person here. What's my first thing that would normally come out of my mouth? God, I'm really stressed out. This is terrible. I mean, I'm getting a little freaked here. What I'm training myself to do as a warrior with the sword of the Spirit is I'm training myself to say, for God has not given me a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. So I think that's really, really important, because we are going to be called upon to do some things that I don't think we couldn't even imagine doing. I think that's what's going to happen, because John 14:12 is a prophetic promise. Greater works will we do than Jesus did. And with those works, we're going to do some incredible things. The other one that I'd like to talk about is Romans 8:37. And I think it's real important to read these because, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And Jeremiah 31:3 says, God loves us with an everlasting love. So that's a constant if we're saved. Yet in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Because courage is going to be incredibly important. Let me move on to, before I do, with each one of these, I thought of, what did Jesus do in these situations? And I got a little bit too much, I felt this was getting a little long, so I cut some of it down. But in this particular situation, I think one of the most courageous things he did was, when you think about it, he walked into the temple and he turned over all the tables of the money changers. I mean, that took a lot of guts to do that. I mean, birds are flying, coins are going here and there, all the merchandise, he's flipping it over, he's turning it upside down. And you knew that was, I mean, that was their, the temple was their, I mean, that was everything to those people. I mean, that was like Walmart, you know? that was an incredibly courageous act. I mean, there's a lot of other things he did, but that really stuck out in my mind. Anyway, I wanted to bring that up. Lastly, we're almost done here, Lynn. I love you. Okay. Lastly, I'd like to talk about wisdom. And in looking over what Christ did in relation to this prayer, in the 5 points of this prayer, there was many things that he did, but in wisdom, I really came up with 2 things that I thought were, at least in my opinion, from my knowledge, what I know about Jesus, the 2 most wisest things that he did, I thought, were Matthew 22:21, where the gentleman asked him, he says to Christ, is it lawful to pay your taxes to Caesar? And Christ says, give me a coin. And he says, see the picture on here? Give to Caesar what's Caesar's and give to God what's God's. I thought that was an incredibly wise. And they just turned around, the Pharisees just turned around and walked away. It spoke to a lot of wisdom. So this is all possible for us as well. The other one that I really thought was incredibly wise also was John 8:4, where the woman is caught in the act of adultery. And everybody's got stones. Got about 40 or 50 people are all ready to, starts heaving these boulders. It's gotta be a tough way to die too. There's just no question about it. That would be a very, very painful way to die, I think. Extremely painful. But of course, we all know the story. He walks over and starts writing on the ground. Now, we don't know what he was writing. We can speculate and say it was names of people or sins or this or that, but it brings a tear to my eye. Everybody just dispersed. They all left. Incredibly wise. You know, we have all this available to us. We've plugged in our Garmin. We've got a navigation system going. We've asked God for peace. We've asked him to give us the difference between acceptance and courage. Now, lastly, we've asked him for wisdom. In James 1:5, I love that. I got hold of that early in my Christianity. That's when I had the only smoking Bible study. Could come to my Bible study and smoke. gave us a certain commercial draw there. It's true, really, actually. I think Marty came to it one time. You never did? Yeah. Well, I did ban cigars, but. James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally. It says to all. It says to all. It doesn't say to some. It doesn't say, you weren't at church last week, you don't get any. To all. To all. Gives to all liberally. What's the definition of liberally? Liberally is quite a lot. And without approach, and it will be given to him. So again, we're asking God for wisdom. Because these crossroads in our life are, man, they're tough. I mean, they're tough sometimes. You get in a crossroads, you get in a situation where you know that the stakes of making a wrong decision are eternally, sometimes even there can be a lot of repercussions. So we want to make the right decisions. We want to make the right decisions. We want to be a success for God. We want to do for His glory, letting the Word be our compass. Lastly, I started writing a little bit about self-talk. And what are we really saying to ourselves in those moments of uncertainty? Those moments of real anxiety. What's going on in our heads? Just what's our conscious thinking? What are we thinking? Are we praising God? Are we looking at our life as a victim, thinking, gosh, I wish this would change. This shouldn't be this way. What's our thoughts, and what are we really saying to ourselves? Because our words ultimately become our compass. They're going to take us where our words are going to take us where those words take us. It can take us into the truth of God's word, or it can take us into where Satan wants to take us. He is a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. So trust me, he's out there. We don't talk about him much today. You know, even Halloween has gotten pretty homogenous. But so what are we saying to ourselves in those moments of uncertainty? Psalms 118:6 says, "The Lord is with me, I will not be afraid." So in those moments of anxiety, those moments of fear, I'm more than a conqueror. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. I mean, that's what I need to be saying. And in fact, really, seriously, this job has almost been one of the best jobs for creating anxiety. That's God. And me having to counter it with words of truth that are applicable to my mood or my emotion that I'm feeling. And or are we just emoting whatever happens to come into our consciousness? And because we're going to take our five-dimensional reality is going to process what's going on, and if we're just used to just processing that and emoting the conclusion from that, then often it's going to be, "Wow, I'm really stressed out. I'm this. I'm that." You know, we've all got certain cliches that we use and whatever. And I go back to what Christ said. It's written. It's written. It's written. Trust me, he was a God and a man. He hadn't eaten for 40 days. The guy was tired. He was hungry. But he relied on that word. I mean, I don't think we could be much more beaten down after than he was in a certain sense. Our words are an antidote for our mood. And I wrote down here, if this wasn't a fight, God wouldn't have given us armor. We are in a fight. We're in a fight for our lives, actually. Because Satan's a real foe, and he's out to rob, kill, steal, and destroy. So let's not forget who our opponent is. And he's pretty smart. He didn't lose any of his gifts. He's been cast out, but his gifts are irrevocable. He's still got a lot of moves. He's a worthy opponent any day of the week. And we go back a little bit to Romans 4:17. We have to call things that aren't as though they were. Even despite that logical part of us that goes, "Oh my God, I don't want to do this. This is just stupid. I don't want to do this. I mean, I can see how it really is. Why would I want to call, you know?" Because that's the truth of what God said about our lives. That I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. That I am more of a conqueror. And in those times of that uncertainty, that anxiety, that fear, we need to have those things. Just like we can pull that gun out and start, you know, weapons of our warfare. And does our self-talk reflect God's love for us or how the enemy hates us? That's a biggie. That's a big question. Does our self-love reflect God's love for me as I say things to myself or how the enemy hates me? That's one to think about a little bit. What's my self-talk telling me on a daily basis? Because things become a habit. It's habitual. We're creatures of habit. And that some of that's good and some of it's not good. Most of the time it's probably good that we are creatures of habit, but also at other times it's not. And what I'm telling myself, is it nurturing and life-affirming? Or does it just plot a route of failure and self-loathing? So what am I saying to myself? Am I affirming myself and my truth in God, or am I just plotting a route of self-loathing and failure? And I really believe the more I got into this word, that words really are our compass. They will, like that navigation system, they will navigate us through. And each of these 5 points points that out. Well, let me conclude by saying that I believe that this is a new season. I believe that we're going to need every component of this prayer. We're going to need the self-worth to ask. We're going to need the peace that goes with that asking. We're going to need the acceptance. We're going to need the courage, and we're going to need the wisdom. And the thing I think that will hold us back probably more than anything will be our self-talk. That we really need to pray and ask God to remove that talk that is unaffirming, self-loathing, and all those things that that those types of words produce. But you know, John 14:12 just keeps coming up in my spirit. Greater works will we do than even he did. And I know that that's a prophetic promise. I know I've said it probably 2 or 3 times this morning. But it's something that the whole universe is really waiting. It's waiting. And it's coming. It's coming. This is a new season. There's just too many indications that things are really going to change. And we're going to need that courage. We're going to need that wisdom. And we're going to need those types of things in abundance, in abundance. And if we haven't practiced, if we haven't got our little sword out, the double-edged sword, and practiced with that word, are we really going to be prepared? Are we going to be prepared? Or are we just going to lay down and let the enemy just run all over us? I mean, we'll still end up in heaven, but that may not be our destiny. Our destiny is to do great things here. Or that prophetic promise wouldn't be there. And that applies to each and every one of us in here. I don't care how old we are. If we're breathing, God's got a destiny for us. He absolutely does. Well, thank you. I appreciate it. And Father, in Jesus' name, bless this word to their hearts, God. And Lord, let us truly look to you as the author and finisher of our faith. Look to you, God, to lead and guide us, direct us in the name of Jesus. Help us fulfill exactly what you have in mind for these days and times. Lord, and we thank you, God. We thank you, Lord. Amen.